For our scripture reading then this morning, let's return to Romans chapter 11. Our study of Romans continues. Our study of Romans chapter 11 continues. And so we're going to be looking today, or begin looking today, at verses 25 through 32. As you're able, let's stand for this reading of God's Word. Romans 11, beginning with verse 25. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and thus all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written, the Deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient in order that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience, that he might show mercy to all. May God bless to our souls' needs his reading and preaching of his word. Thank you. Please be seated. I think I'm ready to go back to the Los Lunas Mystery Stone. The Los Lunas Mystery Stone. Yes, what is that time for? Oh, it's you. The Los Lunas Mystery Stone is this rock face out on the side of Hidden Mountain, a few miles west of Los Lunas. We've been out there a couple of times, and on the rock face is carved a summary of the Ten Commandments, carved in Paleo-Hebrew, Phoenician. There's anecdotal testimony that this rock was seen well before anybody in America even knew there was a Phoenician language. And so all kinds of questions are raised about this. Who did this? Who were these people? What were they doing there? How long ago is this? Is this a hoax? Is it something that is authentic? There are a variety of questions that remain that keep it a mystery. That's the element that the Apostle Paul is now inserting into his epistle of Romans, wherein he has been teaching us so many things about the gospel of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And now he is bringing up one of the great mysteries of God's gospel. You can see him talk about this in verse 25, where he says, I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. The Greek word that Paul uses here is mysterion. We kind of get a transliterated version of that in our English, mystery, mysterion, mystery. It's a word that means secret, that there are things that are unknown. It's a word that can refer to the idea of a puzzle, where we have questions about what's going on. It is a term that is often translated in the scriptures as mystery. Everybody loves a mystery. Everybody loves mystery novels. Those are still making a lot of money for publishing houses. Everybody loves a mystery movie. There are historical mysteries. There are archaeological mysteries. We love mysteries. One of the great mysteries, I think, of Santa Fe is, well, I won't say that, but another of the great mysteries in Santa Fe is the stairway, the circular stairway at the Loretto Chapel. If you have been there, it was built somewhere around the 1870s, but today nobody seems to know who built it. Nobody seems to know what kind of wood it's made out of. And most importantly, nobody seems to understand the physics of it, of how it actually works and remains upright and is able to bear weight. We live with mysteries around us all the time. What is really going on at Area 51? Who assassinated President John F. Kennedy? Why would Rita Vanderwall ever marry Alex Haas? These are some of the great mysteries of our time. We love to solve mysteries. But there's, of course, always a certain frustration in our inability to figure out the puzzle, to answer the questions that are a part of a mystery. And this is where the mystery of the gospel, I want to suggest to you, is different. The word, as it is used throughout the New Testament, really speaks about a truth, particularly in reference to the gospel, a truth that has been unknown in ages past, but is now revealed. The truth of it is now brought out, and this, of course, by divine revelation. Turn over to Romans 16 for just a moment. Look here at verses 25 and 26. Paul writes, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith." Here Paul is saying the gospel has been mysterious. The gospel has been unknown. It is the secrets of it in ages past have now been manifested, and it is being proclaimed to the nations of the earth in its truth. Which is all to say that a New Testament mysterion is accompanied always by apocalypsis, by the revelation of God. Gospel mysteries are redemptive truths, therefore, that man cannot discern by natural reason, but are only understood as God reveals them. Listen to the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul writes, "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Paul is saying that he and the other apostles, the disciples of Christ, we are the stewards of the mysteries of God. It is their responsibility in ministry to make known those truths and to bring them to the light of day, as it were. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 3, Paul writes, "By revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ." He's talking about the mystery of the gospel itself, "which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit." There is a mystery, a secret, an enigma about the gospel that has come forth into, again, the light of day, particularly under the new covenant. And here in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says to the Ephesian church, "Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in opening of my mouth to make known the boldness, the mystery of the gospel." So, what is this mystery of the gospel that Paul's writing about in Romans 11:25? I think he has declared it in verses 23 and 24. He writes there, concerning ethnic Israel, they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Remember, he's referring to this one olive tree church metaphor that we've been talking about all through Romans chapter 11. And how the Jews, ethnic Jews, have been broken off. And now Paul is saying in verse 23, if they give up their unbelief and submit in faith and trust to the gospel of Christ, they can be grafted back in again. Verse 24, for if you, the Gentiles, were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more shall these ethnic Jews who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? What Paul is saying here, of course, is that elect Jews will be grafted back into the one olive tree church of God through the gospel. We say, how is that possible? How can that possibly be? In the natural realm from which this metaphor of the olive tree, of course, was taken, it can't be done. Dead branches that are broken off, verse 17, cannot be grafted back in again. They won't take. They won't come back to life. They are dead. And if they're grafted back into a living tree, they're going to remain dead. And so how can this happen? It won't work. It cannot be done. But in the gospel, of course, God is not working in the natural realm. He's working in the supernatural realm. And as such, He, the living God, is perfectly able to speak life into death. If that were not the case, then of course there would be no redemptive hope for anyone, Jew or Gentile, no redemptive hope for you or for me, for we are dead in our sins and our transgressions, says the Apostle Paul. But, Paul writes in verse 23, God is able to graft them in again. How? How? Well, that is perhaps a part of one of the great mysteries of God's gospel. Maybe it's helpful for us to remember what Jesus was saying to the Jewish leader Nicodemus back in John chapter 3, when Nicodemus comes to Jesus with his questions. And Jesus begins to talk to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus does not understand that from the sense or the context of the natural realm. Jesus is speaking in the supernatural realm of the gospel. And Jesus ends in verse 8 of John 3 when he says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. What Jesus is saying, of course, at this point is there is some of God's saving work that is revealed to us as His church, as His people. We see that. We can have a certain level of understanding to it as it is revealed to us, but some of it remains mysterious. We don't understand all of the redeeming work of the Spirit as He saves a people to the glory of God. And so we find our position to be that, of course, of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13:12, when he says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face there'll come a day of the fullness of our redemption under the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we will see. He says, now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. There's a mystery of the gospel. There's a mystery of the gospel. And Paul is applying that here in Romans 11 now to ethnic Judaism. Now, there are four sections to this gospel mystery. There are four parts to it. as Paul lays this out in the passage before us. The first I want to suggest to you has to do with its substance. What are we really talking about in this context when Paul speaks about a mystery of the gospel? That involves three issues. First, in terms of the substance of this mystery, we need to recognize there is a partial Jewish hardening in a spiritual sense, as Paul writes about it. If you look at verse 25 again, he says, I don't want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, what he's just written in verses 23 and 24, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel. The word for hardening here is a word that means dullness. It can be translated as obstinacy. It's a word that includes the idea of being petrified. I don't mean that in the sense of fear, but in the sense of like petrified wood. On my desk, I have a piece of petrified wood that I picked up long ago when we were doing ministry out at Hunters Point, Arizona, on the Navajo Reservation. And children, I'll be happy to show you, or adults too, my piece of petrified wood. You come to me after the service, and we'll talk about that and what Paul is speaking about here in terms of this gospel mystery. There's a hardening in ethnic Israel. There's a petrification, we could say, as Paul takes this and he applies it spiritually to the heart. That the heart is dull. He applies it to the spirit. That in the natural man, there's a petrified soul, a petrified spirit. Perhaps Paul is thinking about Ezekiel's heart of stone as he speaks of it in Ezekiel 36, all of which simply says that this is the natural spiritual condition of all men, which renders everybody incapable of understanding the gospel. It is a spiritual hardening and dullness that renders every person incapable of understanding the requirements and the terms of the gospel, of believing them, of accepting them, the idea of repentance of sin before God, and a faith and a belief and a trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And what Paul is saying here is this is true for ethnic Israel. Now, Paul writes it as a partial hardening. We need to be careful and precise here. The word partial does not modify the term hardening. It's not a partial hardening. If that were the case in a spiritual sense, Paul would be saying, well, within ethnic Israel, there are those who are only partially hardened in a spiritual sense, which means there remains within them some sense of a natural spiritual life. And of course, that goes against the gospel. And that goes against everything that is taught in the pages of the Bible. That we are dead in our sins and our transgressions. We believe our depravity is total. That it is a full depravity. So we're not talking about a partial depravity. And that's not what Paul is talking about here. The word partial does not modify the word hardening. It modifies the term Israel. What Paul is saying is there is a spiritual dullness and a spiritual petrification of the soul amongst a part of ethnic Israel. Meaning, some ethnic Jews have been and are being regenerated by God under His gospel. It's a part of Israel that is being hardened, that is left to the hardness and the deadness of their own soul. That means there are some in ethnic Israel who are being redeemed by God's grace. Not a large part. It is not a large part. Remember what Paul has been saying. Look at verse 5. Paul says, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. Remember what we talked about when we were back there, how God is always redeeming a remnant of His people. Verse 7, Paul says, that which Israel is seeking for, it has not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it. That would be the remnant. And the rest, that would be the majority, were hardened. Then he comes here to verse 25, where he says, in essence, that this hardness has happened to a portion of Israel. So this is the first thing we really need to understand and get as we look at the substance of this great mystery of God redeeming a people to Himself, even out of ethnic Israel, that there is a partial Jewish hardening. The second issue that we need to understand is this, that partial hardening in Israel, that hardening of a part of Israel, is going to continue throughout the New Covenant age. Again, we look at verse 25, where Paul says that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, when Paul uses the conjunction until, he is beginning an obvious temporal clause. He's putting a chronology to this particular discussion. Paul is establishing a time frame for Israel's majority obstinacy, meaning that this is going to continue until the last elect Gentile is saved. Paul uses the terminology, the fullness of the Gentiles. The fullness of the Gentiles. And the word fullness, obviously, surely has to do with number. That in the kingdom of God there is a set number. There is a set established capacity for Gentile believers to be redeemed by God in His grace. The word is pleroma. It's a term that means full number, complete, sum total. It refers to that which is full, filled up. We can see that word used, for example, in Romans 13, verse 10, if you want to look there very quickly. Romans 13, verse 10, Paul says, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the pleroma of the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law. He is saying at this point, love is the sum total of what God expects from His followers and those who believe Him. Paul is speaking similarly here as Jesus did when someone came to Jesus one day and said, Master, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus said, the greatest commandment is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is likened to it. He said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, Jesus says, hangs the whole law. That is, Jesus is saying, you love God as He deserves to be loved, and we love others as we should love in Christ, you will naturally fulfill all that is required in the law. That ministry of love is the sum total. It is the pleroma of the law of God and His expectation. We've seen this word also, if you look in verse 12, in Romans chapter 11, where Paul says, now their transgression, remember he's talking here about ethnic Israel, their transgression is riches for the world, And their failure is riches for the Gentiles. If that's the case, how much more will their pleroma be? How much more will their fulfillment be? You remember what we said at that time was Paul is declaring, look, if the spiritual disobedience and sin and unbelief of ethnic Israel is such a great gospel blessing as it is to the nations of the world, imagine the blessing they will be when the full number of Israel, ethnic Israel, is redeemed. You see, in that case, in that verse, Paul is using the word, it refers to the full number of elect Jews. Are you still with me? How many are not? If you're not, you can join Dan up in the crow's nest. You still with me? I'm sorry for the technicality of it all. Full number of elect Jews, Romans 11:12. That means in verse 25, he's using this same word in a reference to the full number of elect Gentiles saved by the gospel and brought into the kingdom of God. Now the question is, when is that going to happen? When is the last Gentile, elect Gentile, going to be saved? And we understand that from the scriptures, that will happen at the end of the age. At the end of this present new covenant period of time. It will happen just prior to the return of Jesus Christ in glory. When the new covenant period is closed and Christ ushers in new heavens and a new earth after which there is no further possibility of salvation. The end of the age is closed. The offer of the gospel is closed. We've come to the end of the age. It is the end. Again, we listen to the scriptures. Matthew 28, Jesus in his great commission tells the disciples, speaking ultimately, of course, to us, the church, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There Jesus is telling the church of the new covenant, you go and faithfully preach the message of the gospel of my redemption to the ends of the earth, and you preach this right up to the end of the age, a period of time during which I shall always be with you. At that point comes the end. This is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Paul is saying the time for redemption under the gospel and its offer is here and now. At the end of the age, when Jesus Christ comes in glory, the age is closed. The gospel offer is finished. The last elect Gentile is redeemed, along with the last elect Jew who is redeemed. And then comes the judgment. Jesus put it this way in John 9:4, we, notice the plural, he says, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. So we do the work that God has sent the Son for, which is the work of the gospel, while we are able to do that work, because a time is coming when that work will end. And then Jesus says this in Matthew 16:27, the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then, notice that adverb, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. So there's a verse in the Hebrews that says, it is appointed unto men to die once, and then comes the judgment. In Matthew 16:27, Jesus is saying, in essence, it is appointed for the Son of Man to return once, and then comes the judgment. So what is God doing? What is God doing in particular with ethnic Israel during this new covenant age while he is saving elect Gentiles? Paul is saying, at least in part, during that period of time, God is also saving elect Jews out of the hardening that has happened to Israel. We ask, how long will this Jewish spiritual hardness and spiritual dullness last? Paul says, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And what happens then? When the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, what happens then to ethnic Israel? Do you want the answer to that? Well, the answer is, that depends. It depends. It depends on our understanding of the conjunction until. You see that in verse 25? Now, let me say, there are good and godly and faithful believers and followers of Jesus Christ who disagree on exactly what Paul is talking about at this particular point in time. They are good and godly people who disagree on what Paul means by the language here and what Paul is really saying. But you pay me to clear all of that up for you. And so I'm going to do the best that I can. This conjunction until, it's the Greek word akri. In English, we can think of it in two different senses. It can refer to a period of time. You do something until this takes place. So for that period of time, this is what is going on and this is what happens. In English, it can be used also to refer to what we could call a point of reversal. A point of reversal where a circumstance is going to last up to this point and then that circumstance is going to be reversed. And it's going to be changed. You follow? So if we take the first and apply that here, Paul is saying that God is going to allow the natural hardening of the heart amongst ethnic Jews while he's redeeming a remnant of elect Jews out of that hardened Israel throughout this new covenant period of time up to the point where the last elect Gentile is redeemed, up to the point when Jesus returns, and then comes the judgment. That's one scenario. To take it the other direction would mean this, that God is going to allow the hardness in ethnic Israel to continue up to the point when the last elect Gentile is redeemed, at which point he's going to reverse the circumstance for ethnic Israel and remove that hardening that is natural to every man's heart and soul, and that he will then bring about a great spiritual renewal amongst ethnic Israel, and that he will no longer be bringing the gospel to Gentiles at that point. Okay, those are the two possibilities. Are you still with me? Sorry for the technicality again. Okay, the word is akri, until. It's actually a Greek preposition that's used as a conjunction at this point, and its usual and normal and preferred sense is period of time. It is not normally used to refer to a point of reversal. Let's take a look at some of this. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15:25. 1 Corinthians 15:25. 1 Corinthians 15:25, Paul writes, he, Jesus, must reign, Acre, until he has put all his enemies under his feet. What does Paul mean by that? And the use of the word until. Is he saying that Jesus is going to reign and be king during this period of time while he is subduing actively all of his enemies under the gospel? A period of time. Or does Paul mean to say that after Jesus has put all of his enemies under his feet, there will be a point of reversal where Jesus will no longer be reigning? We're obviously talking about a period of time, not a point of reversal. Look back at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. Giving instruction for communion, the Apostle Paul says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. Acre, he comes. Until he comes. What is Paul intending to teach? Is he intending to teach that the church is to continue to celebrate communion during this present period of time that is given for us, that we will be proclaiming the gospel of the Lord's death, right up to the point of the return of Christ? Or is he saying that at the return of Christ, the circumstance of the church is going to be reversed and will no longer be celebrating communion? Well, I think clearly he has the idea of a period of time involved. Let's go look at how Paul uses the term in the book of Romans. Go back to Romans chapter 5, verse 13. Romans 5, 13. Paul writes, for Acre the law, for until the law, sin was in the world. What does he mean at this point? Does he mean that prior to God codifying his law with Moses, during that period of time, from creation until Moses, there was sin in the world? Or is Paul saying at that point that from the point when God codified his law with Moses, prior to that, there was sin in the world, but that circumstance is going to be reversed now, and there's no longer sin in the world after God has codified his law? You see? You see what we're talking about? It's a period of time. You look over at Romans 8, 22. Romans 8, 22. Same thing going on here. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together, Acre, until now. Paul is saying that under the fallenness, under the sin of man, the entire universe has suffered from the moment of Adam and Eve's covenant breaking right up to the present point of time. He is not saying that right up to this time, when he wrote Romans 8:22, now that circumstance has been reversed and it is changed. The point here being that where Paul is using this term, he is using it with the natural sense of a period of time, not to refer to a point of reversal of circumstance. There is a Greek word that can be understood and used. It is used in that way. It is the Greek conjunction heos. It's not akri, it's heos. So I was interested to say, I wonder how many times Paul uses heos in the book of Romans, under what circumstances, what context, and what is he saying? I didn't find a single instance. The point being, if Paul intended in our passage to be speaking about a point of reversal for the spiritual benefit of ethnic Israel, he would have used the word heos. He doesn't. He uses the word akri. He's simply talking about a simple period of time through which God is doing this particular kind of work. So, what does Paul mean here? He is saying, during the new covenant, as God pursues His gospel of salvation primarily among the nations, He is also redeeming a remnant of ethnic Israel, the elect Jews of ethnic Israel. That combination of God redeeming elect Gentiles and elect Jews is going to continue through this period up to the end of the age, at which point Jesus returns in glory and the offer of the gospel comes to an end and the righteous judgment of King Jesus begins. That's what Paul is saying. Now, as we bring this to a close just for today, so what? What's the point? What's the point for you and me? And I think it is simply this. God grafting in again Jewish elect to His one olive tree church, so that a church that also includes elect Gentiles being grafted in, God doing that, shows that God is able to save to the uttermost whomever He pleases. That God is able to save regardless of ethnicity. That God will save regardless of religious unbelief or religious ritualism or emptiness, as He by His grace changes that dead, cold heart. That there is no unfaithfulness that God in His gospel cannot overcome. There is no sin that is so evil that God cannot forgive. There is no hardness of heart that is so great that God cannot conquer. In the mystery of the gospel, if Christ can save elect Jews out of hardened Israel, then He can surely save you and me. Thanks be to God. Shall we pray? Lord, would You continue to help us to see the glory of the gospel as Paul continues to lay out for us these minute details of what You are accomplishing through our redemption as Your people. It is to the glory of Your name alone. We, left unto ourselves, are absolutely without hope. It doesn't matter who we are, Jew or Gentile. There is no hope apart from Your gracious and merciful work of the gospel as You call a people unto Yourself. And in so doing, You bring eternal blessing and wonder to we who receive such mercy and grace. And it will take us forever to offer to You the adoration and the praise that You surely deserve, because You are our God and we are Your people. Receive our worship, our gratitude, our thanks this day. Keep this before us. Help us to remember these things that speak about the great wonder and mystery of Your gospel of redemption. This we ask and we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.